You recall that song, the old-time religion? Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It was good for our fathers. It was good for our mothers. It's good enough for me. We don't sing that. It's kind of fallen out of use. I've entitled the message, Give Me That Feel-Good Religion. That runs very deeply, shamefully so, a spirit that's even found in evangelical churches and the hearts of evangelicals for more feel-good stuff. Apostle Paul told Timothy the time would come when they would not endure sound teaching, but with itching ears, heap to themselves false teachers. And those itching ears want to feel good. And when you have an itch, what do you want to do? You want to scratch it, right? And the devil's there to scratch our itch. Jesus wants to heal our itch. I'm repeating something that some of you have heard, but others didn't, so that's why I'm repeating it. Not because of dementia, but because some of you haven't heard this. About 20 years ago or so, a woman in our congregation, who had been attending for perhaps a year, brought a friend with her. And they sat right where Anthony and Eric are, just one pew behind there. And I could see as I preached that this woman's friend was very agitated. And later that week, the woman of our congregation called me up and said, My friend told me I have to leave your church. I said, Why is that? She said, If the pastor doesn't make you feel good, he's of the devil. Right? Remember that? If the pastor doesn't make you feel good, he's of the devil. And so this woman who used to come stopped coming. Right? Because according to her friend, I'm of the devil. Well, I used to be of the devil. I used to do his will. By the grace of God, I've seen the light. And follow that light to Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. This feel-good religion is nothing new. Man has always wanted to feel good. Now don't get me wrong, there are good feelings in true Christianity. But they're often mixed with feelings that aren't so good. I meant to drink the water. I'm drinking my communion juice instead. It must be dementia. It must be dementia setting in. First Kings 22, verses 1 through 14. This is about King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab. King Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel, King Jehoshaphat of the southern kingdom of Judah. Verse 1, 1 Kings 22. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, Know ye that Ramoth-Gilead is ours. In other words, this city of Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us. It's in the Syrians' hand, but it's ours, and we need to take it back, said Ahab. And we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? Should we remain still and not fight for Ramoth-Gilead? Verse 4. He said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. In other words, I'm at your command. You may have my army. But, he said to the king of Israel, let us seek the word of the Lord today. I'm ready to go. But does God want us to go? Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400. And they said to them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, verse 7, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He prophesies bad things that are going to happen to me, and I don't feel good when he prophesies. Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say this. And the messenger that was sent to get the prophet, Micaiah, the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth, 400 mouths, declaring prosperity. Ever listen to Christian television? Was every preacher's preaching prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. They say every year, this is the year of great blessing. What happened to last year when you said that? Okay. Let thy word, said the messenger to Micaiah, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them. Speak that which is good. Make King Ahab feel good. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And then after saying some mocking words, he said in verse 17, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills. If you go, you will be defeated. Leonard Ravenhill said, a popular evangelist, and if an evangelist is really popular, he's probably not an evangelist, right? A popular evangelist reaches your emotions. A true prophet reaches your conscience. You got that? Popular evangelist, one that people love. He reaches your emotions. But a true prophet reaches your conscience, says Leonard Ravenhill. I'm going to take you through some of the preachers in the Bible, including God and Jesus Christ. They're two of the greatest preachers, two who spoke the greatest things. But there are many other preachers. And if this woman is right, that if they don't make you feel good, they're not of God, then God's not of God. Jesus is not of God. The apostles aren't of God. I'll start first with the beginning of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, where John the Baptist or John the Baptizer comes around. No true preacher wants to make people feel good only. And John the Baptist didn't come to make people feel good about themselves. We read in Matthew 3, 7 through 8. When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He called them serpents, vipers, poisonous snakes. Now there are harmless serpents and there are poisonous ones. The Pharisees and Sadducees were the poisonous ones, right? Preaching the law, which could not save. Well, there were Pharisees and Sadducees. They were hypocrites, yes, but some of them were converted, like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They might have been in that group and been called serpents by John the Baptist, but what did John say in verse 8? Bring therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And it could be that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took those words to heart. You see, when the word of God, when the preacher says something that is not tickling us, it's meant to awaken us. Jesus also, in the beginning, and you see, in the beginning of the gospel, where John the Baptist, followed by Jesus, when they set the foundation, they use strong vocabulary. Jesus said, "Ye serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" In fact, Jesus first spoke of hell before he spoke of heaven. John the Baptist was not of the devil. Jesus Christ certainly was not of the devil. And God himself, we read in Ezekiel 16:28, to Israel, Israel whom he called his flock, his people, his bride, his chosen, "Thou hast played the whore with the Assyrians." He called his people a whore, a prostitute. Okay. Why? So they would stop giving themselves away to the false gods. So they would repent of their sin. Moses had 2 million Israelites that did nothing but complain under his leadership. And God had miraculously given them water from the rock day after day. That must have been a lot of water to quench the thirst of 2 million people plus livestock. I mean, river must have flowed through the camp. And yet they complained and said, "We have no water to drink." Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and what God said to speak to the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Moses was a pastor. You could call him an evangelist, a prophet, right? He was pastoring 2 million people. And he called them rebellious, disobedient. You might think that would just cause for a rebellion, because they were rebellious, or a coup d'etat, which they were thinking of doing. They wanted another captain to lead them back to Egypt. But eventually they were brought, the young ones brought to the promised land. A Greek woman came to Jesus for the healing of her daughter. And Jesus put a number of tests before her. First, he answered her not a word. When we pray and God doesn't answer right away, it's a test. Will we give up? This woman did. This mother didn't. And then she ran into his unloving disciples who said, "Lord, send her away. She bothers us." And then Jesus said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to dogs." Yes, in every translation you look at, Jesus called her a dog. I've never called you dogs or vipers or rebels, though I might have mentioned those terms. Jesus, face to face, says it's not right to take the bread of the Israelites and throw it to dogs, the Gentiles. And you know her answer, right? "You're right, Lord. You're right. But even dogs receive crumbs from the master's table." But where's the joy there? I'm sure she didn't feel joyous when Jesus remained silent. I'm sure she had no joy when the disciples wanted to send her away. I'm sure there was no great joy in her heart when Jesus called her a dog. Ah, but there was joy in her heart when she went home and found her daughter healed. There's the joy. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:1 and 2. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. You know, I think almost everyone that comes into an evangelical church thinks themselves to be spiritual. Well, you know what? A Buddhist can be spiritual. A Muslim can be spiritual. I've met spiritual Muslims and spiritual Buddhists. I remember picking up a young man who was going to a Buddhist festival, and I tried to share the gospel with him, but he was so infatuated with Buddha. The spirit of Buddha descends down upon us and we're filled with love. He was a spiritual Buddhist. I think most Christians that come to evangelical churches believe themselves to be spiritual. Well, you could be. But Paul said, I don't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or worldly, even as unto babies in Christ. So here he calls them worldly babies. Worldly babies. I have fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it. You're not able to eat the meat. Neither are you yet able to eat it. No wonder why they called him contemptible, right? His bodily presence is weak, but his speech is contemptible. He was hated. If a preacher wants to be hated, all they have to do is start preaching the truth, and they'll be hated, but also loved by a few. A few really love Jesus. A few really love the Apostle Paul. When he was incarcerated in Rome, he said, there is no one here except Luke. Why weren't thousands of people lined up to see him before he was executed. Why? It was forgotten by many. Jesus, the greatest preacher that walked this earth, said to the Jews, actually they were his believers, his disciples, Cleopas and another, after the resurrection, he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. You're not only sluggish in your belief, you're fools. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You know, they had thrown in the towel. They had given up on Jesus because he did not meet their expectations of establishing a new earthly kingdom. And the joy that they were anticipating in seeing the Romans march out back to Italy did not happen. Instead, they had the grief and the sorrow of his death and the reminder that Rome was still in charge. They didn't have any good feelings. As they were going back to Emmaus, they were filled with sadness. Jesus said to them, why do you commune this way together and are sad? There was no joy at the resurrection of Jesus Christ because they didn't believe. O fools and slow of heart to believe. Martin Luther penned these words, first in German, but they translate well into English. Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, nor else is worth believing. Our emotions and our feelings can be a liability to us. They can get in the way. On Thursday night, we spoke about Peter in Matthew 16, 22 through 23. Peter took Jesus. He grabbed Jesus. Began to rebuke Jesus. Why? Out of the emotion that he had, love. Peter loved the Lord so much, he at least verbally said he would lay down his life. out of love for Jesus, he rebuked him and said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not happen." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." How do you think Peter felt when Jesus identified him as one of Satan's henchmen? How do you think he felt? Happy? No. God has to speak to us sometimes and tell us that we might be one of those saints that are serving Satan like Peter was. We're doing the devil's will, not God's. "Thou art an offense to me," he said, Peter. Again, that's not a feel-good message. "You savor not the things that be of God." Peter thought he did. Peter thought he was one of the spiritual ones. One of the inner circle, which he was, right? Peter, James, and John. "You savor not the things that be of God." That's a blow to his spirituality. "But those that be of men." The Apostle Paul follows suit in calling people fools in 1 Corinthians 15:34 and following. "Awake to righteousness." These are the Christians at Corinth. "And sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, 'How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?' Oh, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." Thou fool. "Oh, foolish Galatians," wrote the Apostle Paul. You know that God has written that to every church on the face of the earth. That epistle is for all Christians. "Oh, foolish Syosatins," if there be such a word, or those from Huntington. "Oh, foolish, if you think that the law is going to save you." You know, there was an evangelical church on the south shore of the island back in the 70s. They used to preach the gospel. And then they started getting into the law of Moses. And they began to recreate all the festivals of Israel. And when someone told me, who had gone to that church from the beginning to a time when they left, after a while they stopped talking about Jesus and just talked about the law and Moses. But it started out well. "Oh, foolish Christians on Long Island, are you going to fall from grace by looking to the law? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That's not happy news, to be bewitched, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. "This only will I learn of you: receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" "Are you so foolish?" He repeats it. "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" The Apostle Paul, John the Baptist, the Apostle Peter were not of Satan, but of God. James writes, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." To whom does he write this? To the Christians abroad. Not talking about physical adultery, but rather spiritual adultery. "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity or warfare with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of God, a friend of the world, is the enemy of God." But what about joy? Right, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." That's a wonderful, wonderful emotion and feeling, the feeling of joy, and that your joy might be full. God wants us to be joyful people. But in John 15:11, when he said that my joy might remain in you, before that he said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. You see, joy, true joy, is contingent upon obedience. There's a false joy. People get, you know, through the music, get excited, get worked up. Then you have to leave the arena where the music's playing. I had a relative like that. Relative would go to every single Jesus rally there was on the planet almost, and yet not find the joy of the Lord. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be filled full. If you keep my word, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The joy, spiritual joy, is only connected to obedience and faith. Obedience is greater than joy. I want you to realize that. We bring the sacrifice of praise, right? Well, Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is greater than joy. God may call upon you to obey him in a way that doesn't bring much joy. God told Abraham to take his only son and sacrifice him. And I don't think there was much joy in Abraham's heart, especially when he thought he would plunge the dagger in his son's chest. How can a father have joy doing that? And so I don't think Abraham went off to that mountain rejoicing and singing and dancing, but he did so in obedience. What he was asked to do would not bring joy till later. After he obeyed, the joy would come. When the ram was caught in the thicket and was sacrificed. But first there was obedience. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, Jesus heals a leprous man, Luke 5:12-16. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if you wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Immediately the leprosy departed from him. And then Jesus commanded him, charged him, tell no one. Do not tell anyone what I did, but rather go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing according to Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much the more, it didn't just slip out. Oh, Jesus healed me. No, it didn't slip out. It poured out. Why? Because of joy. This man was filled with joy. So much joy that he could not obey the command of Jesus Christ. The command of Jesus Christ to tell no one seemed ridiculous. And there are people in churches today that think the commands of Jesus are ridiculous. Taking up your cross and self-denial, living a holy life. Let's just have joy. Let's just bring the sacrifice of praise. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So much the more. He spread the word. So much that Jesus could not enter the village where he intended to go. Joy is contingent upon obedience. Faith as well as joy, I'm sorry, faith as well as obedience is greater than joy. Obedience is greater than joy. Faith is greater than joy. How much joy did the disciples have when they took Jesus down from the cross, bruised, bloody, broken? No joy. When Mary, on that early Sunday morning, went to the tomb to anoint the body, did she have joy? No. She went to anoint a dead corpse, a dead Jesus. There's no joy because they didn't have faith. The Bible says, as yet they did not believe what Jesus said, that he would rise again. Faith is greater than joy. There will be times in our lives where things are taken from us, as Jesus was taken from his disciples. The things are taken from us that we love, we hold dearly, and we see no reason to rejoice, because we need faith. In Luke chapter 24, verses 39 through 41, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared in the upper room. He walked through the wall. Again, Thomas said, you know, I won't believe unless I could see his wounds and touch his wounds. And Jesus came in and said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, see me, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now notice verse 41. Here's an unusual occurrence. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They believed not in the resurrected Jesus. They were not thinking of the resurrection at all. They were not thinking, how did he get here? We just buried him. They were not thinking of that for the joy that they had in seeing him. The resurrection was off the table in a sense. Well, later, they learned. Okay. So here's joy that blocked their faith. They could not believe because of the joy. You're going to come across Christians, well-meaning people, churches, preachers, especially televangelists, that preach joy. Only joy. But it started way back in the garden when God preached to Adam and Eve. He wanted the world to know, if you sin, you're going to lose joy. What did David pray? Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Why? Because he had committed adultery. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy. It was gone. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve had sinned, and unto the woman God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Hey, that didn't make Eve feel good, did it? You're going to multiply my sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I don't think that made Eve too happy either. Then unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. That's not happy news for Adam. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. That didn't make Adam happy. He didn't start clapping his hands. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You know, in the garden, Adam and Eve had eternal life. As long as they ate from that tree of life, they would never die. And now that was taken from them. Joy is contingent upon obedience. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Wow! That's great joy. God has given us all things, the Bible says, New Testament, all things freely to enjoy. That's wonderful. But there are limitations to that joy. "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." No joy. Kill joy. That's how people see God. That's how people see the preaching of obedience and holiness, as a killjoy. No, it brings joy. Imagine the joy that Adam and Eve would have shared if they had not disobeyed God. They would have enjoyed that garden for all eternity. Joy is contingent upon faith and obedience. I'll close with some words by Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Alka Indians who was slain with his fellow missionaries. She and the rest of her family picked up the work, and she wrote this: "It is in Christ, it is Christ who is to be exalted, not our feelings. We will know him by obedience, not by emotions. Our love will be shown by obedience, not by how good we feel about God at a given moment. Love means following the commands of God. Do you love me? Jesus asked Peter, feed my sheep. He was not asking Peter, how do you feel about me? Well, how do you feel right now? For love is not a feeling. God was asking for action, for obedience. True spiritual joy is connected directly to faith and obedience. And we'll remember the Lord's sacrifice now at this time. You know, Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and yet he was anointed with the oil of gladness, or joy above everyone else. Why? Because he was faithful and obedient to his Father's will. You can't take that joy away from someone. You can't. The beating that Jesus received at the whipping post did not remove his joy, though he was full of pain and sorrow. The nailing on the cross did not remove his joy. If it did, he wouldn't be able to say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That brought joy to his heart, to know that through his shed blood, many would be saved. We can be people of sorrow at times, and yet be filled with joy. And even when the joy is not there, it will come later. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Let's remember the Lord's suffering, his death. After I read these verses, we'll ask you to come up and take the unleavened bread and the cup. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And at that table, you could probably cut the sadness with a knife. But after his resurrection, you couldn't bottle up that joy. Let's come forward now. If you want to, if you do follow Jesus Christ, or want to Start following him today, repenting of your sins, you can. And then take the elements back to your seat, and then we'll partake of them together. I have it, thank you.
Oh, you got it. Yeah.
Yes. Take and eat in remembrance of him, and drink in remembrance of him. We'll be dismissed in prayer. We can stand together. Hopefully your ears are not itching for something to make you feel good, but your heart is yearning to obey. King David prayed, "Lord, enlarge my heart that I might run the way of your commandments." That's love, to obey him. "If you love me, you keep my commandments," said Jesus. And then you'll have that joy that no one can take from you. Not a whip, not cancer, not poverty, not death. That joy cannot be taken. Father, we thank you for joy unspeakable and full of glory. But that joy unspeakable, full of glory, is only known, experienced by those who love you, obey you, and walk by faith and not by sight. Oh Lord, save us from a new generation of believers that want their preachers to make them feel good, and may think they're of the devil if the preacher doesn't make them feel good. We thank you, Lord, that we can be called serpents and dogs, sinners, fools, and whatever. We're glad, Lord, that you take away our cloak by which we cover the sins of our heart. You remove it so that we might see we are in need of Jesus Christ as never before. Lord, call us what you will, for it is true. Maybe we are fools and slow of heart to believe. Maybe we've allowed the joy of Christianity to cloud, push out our faith and our obedience. Oh Lord, first comes faith and obedience, and then joy comes. Great joy. Lord, bless this congregation, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God